All right. Praise you, Jesus. This is part six of growing in faith and abounding in love. Now, let me come back up here. I just wanted to make sure I got that correct, but I want to start up here a little bit sooner. All right. This is what we're talking about. In order for your faith to grow, you know, it's going to require us to start doing the things of faith. If you can, as you continue to do these things, your faith will grow. So just keep this in mind. This is what we're talking about. We've already talked about putting your faith in the power of God, not what men say. We talked about being convinced that God is able to perform what he promises. That's what we do internally. What we do internally is we set our faith. We set our confidence in God's power, that it's active and available to us. And we also set our faith in God's character, that and his ability to go ahead and produce what he says he'll produce and bring it forth. Amen. Then the next thing we start doing in an external way is to start speaking our faith, start using our faith as a shield. I'm not going to explain these. You can go back to the previous teachings. That was in part three. Start commanding in faith, or excuse me, that was in part four. This is in part five. Start commanding in faith. Hold fast the confession of your faith. These are things that as you do this, it will cause your faith to grow. Pray in the Spirit more. And then today, I don't know if I said part five or part six, but this is part six of growing in faith. So that's part of last week's message. This week I want to pick up on, and we're going to start talking about acting in faith. And I'm most likely going to finish up on talking about faith, and then we'll slide over and start talking about abounding in love, okay? But start acting in faith. Luke 5:18 through 25 says, "Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus." Okay, so they couldn't figure out a way to get him in, so they went up on the roof, tore up the roof, and dropped him down. Verse 20, when he saw their faith, now this is the part that begins that validates what they did. They acted in faith. They wanted that paralyzed man to be healed. They couldn't get to Jesus easily, so they tore up the roof and they lowered him down in. And what did Jesus see when they did that? He saw their faith in action. They were doing whatever it took to get that man in front of him so that he could be healed. All right? And so verse 20 says, when he saw their faith, and that word saw there is the word eido. All right? It's not the typical word. There's like three or four different words that for the word to see. But this word eido carries with it, it means to see, but it also carries a significance to it that's brought out in Thayer's, to see and to perceive with the eyes. In other words, Jesus didn't just see them lowering him down. He saw and he realized that was faith in action. He recognized their faith in action as they were doing it. So when he saw their faith, and of course the word faith there is the word pistis. It means persuasion, credence, the belief that something is true, which is what credence means, moral conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of God. See, they had this persuasion, this conviction inside of them that Jesus would heal this man. They were confident. They knew that if they could get that man to Jesus, that Jesus would heal him. Just like the woman with the issue of blood. She saw Jesus going by, and she had already had the conviction in her, and she knew that if she could but just touch the hem of his garment, she would be made whole. She would be healed. And certainly, she touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. These are things of action that people do. And so, he saw their faith. He saw what they were doing, and he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, that's his first response. Now, Jesus said that, "Your sins are forgiven you." But in many people's minds, the reason why people were sick, they were born paralyzed, or they became paralyzed, or they had these issues that were destroying their lives physically, was because they believed that it was because of sin, whether that sin was their sin, or the sin of their parents, or something perceived that they would do that would be sinful in some way. And so they had always ascribed that they were sick because of that, all right? And that it was some kind of punishment on them. And Jesus knew that mindset. He perceived that mindset and understood that mindset. So when they lowered him down, he knew by the Spirit, he knew supernaturally that this man was bound up in guilt, thinking that it was some sin he had committed that caused him to be paralyzed in that cot. Now, when he said, you got to understand something. Jesus didn't necessarily see the man. He didn't necessarily see his faith. He saw their faith. That's what it says. He saw their faith, the faith of those men that brought him in, tore up the roof, and lowered him down. They were determined to get this man healed. And Jesus saw their faith, but he recognized that that man was under some guilt of some conviction, thinking that he was because of his sin that he was in that condition. And so Jesus dealt with that man according to what he needed. And he looked at him and said, man, your sins are forgiven you. He was talking to the man. That man needed to hear. He could not be healed until he dealt with, that man dealt with his sin, dealt with his perceived sin. Whether it was real or not, we don't know. But because it was theologically ascribed to that man that he was paralyzed because of his sin, and we do a lot of that today, and it's wrong. But Jesus saw that, and he saw that this guy needed to know that he was forgiven regardless. And so he says that to him, man, and that's when he directs his attention to that man, your sins are forgiven you. And that man, when he heard Jesus say that, he knew Jesus had the power to forgive his sins. He knew that in his heart. But when the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And then verse 22 goes on to say, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, now he probably saw their attitude. He probably saw them react to what he said. And he probably saw them look at each other and say something and, you know, a murmur rising up. And Jesus knew that he had stepped on this tarantula of religiosity in these Pharisees. You know, and all of a sudden he stops and he deals with it. Now, it wasn't just natural, but Jesus also perceived, he recognized, he understood, he came to realize their thoughts. Because that's what that word perceived is. It's the word epignosis, and it means to recognize upon some mark. That's Strong's definition. And Jesus recognized, based on their reaction to him, that they got offended with him saying that his sins, that man's sins were forgiven. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, verse 22, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? And then he goes on to make this famous statement, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he turns to that man and he says to him, he said to the man who was paralyzed, he says to him, I say to you, arise and take up your bed and go to your house. I say to you, you, the one whose sins are forgiven, to arise. And that word arise means to get up, take up your bed, all right? Take up your bed and go to your house. And it says immediately. And that word immediately is the word parakrima in the Greek, and it means immediately, it means forthwith or instantly. And forthwith, I like that word because forthwith means that changed that man's perspective. It changed his view of himself in the sense of he took what Jesus said and he made it personal and he received it, he responded to it, and he started the action of getting up out of his bed. And it says immediately he rose up. And the word rose up there is the word anastema, which means to stand up. And he rose up before them. He stood up before them, took up, to take up or away. You got to understand, this man was paralyzed. To be able to even use his legs and then pick up a cot and then walk out of that house, Jesus didn't just heal his paralysis, but he gave strength to his legs so that he rose up. He stood up before them. Now understand, when they lowered that cot down, they lowered it onto the ground, onto the floor of that house. And Jesus is talking down to him. And we don't know. Jesus might have knelt down a little bit, you know, squatted down and talked to him. But he said, But he told him, he says, you arise. I say to you, arise. Take up your bed and go to your house. And that man heard it. He received it. He knew. He felt the power of God in him. He knew that he was forgiven. He got up. He stood up. He took up. You know, to take up or away is what that word took up means. To take it away. He took up what he had been lying on and departed to his own house. And that word departed means, it's the word apergamai, which means to go off, to depart. He just went. He left that. He left the building. He just picked up his cot and he walked out. And to think about the fact that they couldn't even get him into the house, that's how packed it was. The fact that he took that cot up and he started walking out, God made a way for him out of there. Everybody just separated and spread and made a path for him to leave the house, which was pretty awesome, I think. And he departed to his own house glorifying God. He got up, he just glorified God. He just got up worshiping and thanking God. But he acted in faith. Those men acted in faith. And sometimes acting in faith is just you calling us up and saying, Pastor, pray for me, I need help. That's acting in faith. Because if you call up, you know, the word says, call the elders of the church, you know, so that they can pray over you and do what they got to do. And then, you know, in the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. I mean, sometimes that's all it takes is that acting out. I believe that God will heal me. God, I'm asking for you to heal me. Now, listen to me very carefully. There's a difference between calling us up, believing that when we pray for you, God will heal you, and then calling us up out of desperation because you don't have anything, you don't know what else to do. There's a difference. The second way, you're not likely to get healed if you don't switch from that desperation to faith. And that's why sometimes when we minister to people, we have to bring them up back into faith in order to be able to minister to them. And once we get them back into faith, then it's easy for them to receive, or much easier to receive, because usually a person who hasn't been in the faith and they call up out of desperation, they haven't been in the Word, they haven't been building up their faith, they haven't been acting in their faith, they haven't been doing anything with their faith. They have very little confidence sometimes in God even hearing them. And so we have to spend that time to build them up in their most holy faith so that they can receive the answer to their prayer. But if you prepare yourself, you know, and you stop and you say, God, I don't care what's been going on. I believe that you forgive me in the sense that if I have not been doing the right thing to keep my faith strong, I apologize for that. I'm going to change it, but I need help and I'm going to call. That there gets the ear of God because of your determination. God hears that and he responds to that. And it becomes easy to pray for you and see the result. And it'll happen so much quicker when you come in to that prayer ready to go. Amen. And that's all God's asking. You come in and ready to go, ready to receive is what he's asking for. And God will address whatever you need. A lot of times if we're ministering to you, he might lead us to share things with you to help you out in order. And a lot of times that's led by the Spirit of God, which you need to hear. Amen. In order for your faith to be strong and correctly planted in the Word, correctly planted in God's power, correctly planted in God's nature and his character, that he wants you healthy and well, or whatever the need is that we have to pray for. Amen. And so start acting in faith. Start, you know, if you feel sick, I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. These are the kinds of things that I do. I'll just go based on what I do. If I get symptoms, I take authority over those symptoms. I break the power of those symptoms from over my body. And I move forward. And one of the first things I do is I make sure that I'm connected to the Word. I fill myself up. I go through scriptures. I receive what God has said to me. I don't just do it, you know, blindly. I do it with intention. I feed on it and I put it in me. I do the very first things that I talked about way back in, you know, part two somewheres. All right. I do those kinds of things. And so I take that time to make sure. And then, you know, but I do it after the fact. I just, because I'm always doing it anyway. And so I just reinforce it. I take a moment to reinforce it. I break the power of that symptom from over me. Because typically, if you get a symptom, there's, you know, sometimes the devil is just attacking you. Sometimes there's an open door. Sometimes you just were in the wrong place at the wrong time. Your body picked it up and it's trying to kick in and get a hold of you. And when you stop at that moment and you say, no, in the name of Jesus, I break the power of this symptom from over me. I command my body to be healed in Jesus' name. Father, I receive my healing in Jesus' name. Or you can even pray, Father God, I'm asking you to heal me in Jesus' name. And I rebuke these symptoms in the name of Jesus because I believe I'm healed. And then next thing I do is I feed on the word for a few minutes. I don't even go very long. I just do it for a few minutes. I run through my scriptures again, whether I've already done it or not, I do it again. And I receive each one that talks about, because not all of my scriptures talk about healing, but each one that talks about healing, I receive it as done. Amen. And then I just move forward doing what I've got to do. Like if I'm working in the morning, I just keep working. You know, if it's past work or I'm coming home and feel that way, I just keep doing the things that I would normally do that night or that time. I just keep moving forward because that's faith in action. Amen. But I would not recommend you ignore the symptom. Don't ignore the symptom. What you're feeling, don't ignore that and hope it goes away. Because if you hope it goes away, you're acting in a form of fear of what it might be or whether or not it'll get a hold of you. Don't do that. Face up to it. Confront it. Deal with it in faith. That's what using your faith as a shield is about. That's a fiery dart that's been sent to you. It's been fired at you. You know, and sometimes that symptom may come in multiples. And, you know, the devil doesn't just shoot one arrow at you at a time. He might shoot three or four or five. You know, and if you got your shield of faith up, it'll hit your faith. It'll attack your faith. But you just will wipe it out. You know, you'll quench those fiery darts with your shield of faith. Because that's what the word says, quenching the fiery darts with the shield of faith. You know, the shield of faith, which quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so you quench it with your faith. You use your faith to quench that thing. Well, Pastor, what happens if I do that and that symptom stays there? I don't care if it stays there. I just keep going because I know I'm healed. And invariably, it settles down and it goes away. If I don't pay attention to those things and I just go about my business and not really pay attention, I can end up getting hit with a sickness, just like anybody else, you know, and I still have to do the same thing. For me, I'll say, God, Father, I apologize. I should have been paying attention to this, but I don't even take it personally. I don't even worry about it because you know what? When the prayer of faith is done, the Lord saves the sick. And if they've committed any sins, they're forgiven anyway. So I step into faith right away and I start working it. And then, you know, sometimes I get stuck in a situation where it looks like it's going to run its course, but I don't give in to that. I don't let it get a hold of me. I don't let it change my confidence in what God says. If I have to rest, I rest. But otherwise, I only rest as long as I need to, and then I push into what I got to do. Amen? And I don't miss work, even when sometimes when I don't feel good. I don't miss work. You know, I just suffer through if I have to lay down for a little extra, you know, during the day. I'll take a half hour nap or something and get back up and get back to work. You know, I mean, it's dumb to just suffer. You know, sometimes sleep is a good comfort. I mean, when Jesus talked about, you know, Lazarus, he said, let's go to Lazarus. I got to wake him up. And his disciples said, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's doing fine. You know, and he said, no, he's dead. So I got to go wake him up from the dead. But see, in their minds at that time, when you have that ability to sleep and rest, that's a good thing. And so it's not bad. Amen. But I don't waste my day away feeling sorry for myself. I don't do that. And people, listen to me. I've been hit with some serious symptoms and it sucks just like it does for you guys. But you got to set yourself in a place where you don't quit. You act into your faith. You keep pushing. You don't know how many times when I was knocked out in bed, man, because I couldn't do anything else. And I slept. But as soon as I woke up, I got up for a while. You can ask Eva. That's one of the things I do. I'll get up for a while. And I'll stay up. And that's me acting in my faith. Learn to do that. Amen. It's not like you got to be a robot. God's not expecting you to be a robot, but he is expecting you to live faith. He's expecting you to act in it. Amen. And do what it takes. And if you can't handle it, man, call us up. Let us pray for you. All right. And even if you end up having to go to the hospital, listen to me. Even if you end up having to go to the hospital, don't drop your faith. Keep your faith up that that you are healed in the name of Jesus. And then expect that in the process of you going to the hospital, God's going to work with you and he's going to help you out. Because most of the time people go to the hospital just because they can't handle the symptoms. And many times that's a good thing that they do that. I'm not ever going to put down going to the doctor if you need to. But running to the doctor over every little thing, that's something you guys need to, you need to go pray and seek God and get your faith built up to the point that you don't have to do that. Because that can show that you don't have much confidence in receiving healing for yourself and dealing with symptoms for yourself. Amen. All right. Praise God. I don't know why I shared a lot of that, but I think that was important to you guys. Amen. The next thing you got to do is start doing the works of faith. Now, what's the difference between this and acting in faith? I used to use James 2:14 through 20 as the basis of acting in faith. But as I got into this more and more, I started finding myself changing in what I was perceiving it to say. Let me just kind of give it to you the way I kind of see it. The way I kind of see it. So if you disagree with me, that's totally fine. But hopefully this will help you. James 2:14 through 20, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Now, what does it profit? That word profit means to what gain is it, my brethren, or what advantage is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? And the word works there is the word ergon, which means toil as an effort or occupation, by implication an act. Thayer defines that word ergon as an act, a deed, or a thing done. Vine defines it as a deed, an act, and then adds frequently in James as the effect of faith. Now this could take us back to, the whole thing of acting in faith, all right? But I want to acting in faith is kind of like, you're believing God and you're doing something, but I want to look at this as a little bit different than that. I want to add to this using this verse. I like what Vine says here. He defines it as a deed or an act, but he adds frequent in James, and this is what we're reading right now. We're reading the book of James. Frequent in James as the effect of faith. In other words, this is the consequence. This is the effect of somebody that lives and walks by faith. All right? It's not just a specific action identified to a specific need. All right? For example, specific action, if I get a symptom, I take authority over that symptom, I break the power of it from over my body, and I believe God that I'm healed, and then I act into that by doing whatever I need to do going forward as if I'm healed. All right? And then if the symptom is a strong symptom, if I need to rest, I do that. If I need something to kind of calm it, like if I'm coughing all the time or something, I may take a throat lozenge or I may take a cough syrup or something like that. But that's only just so I'm not struggling. We have that ability now. And I'm sure back in the Jewish times, back in the early church, they had the same kinds of things for these that people would do. They would take things to help alleviate, whether it was some herb or whether it was something that they put together, a tea or something that they would drink in order to just kind of calm. Like if you have a really sore throat. I mean, they had honey back then. They had teas back then. They would do that. Where do you think all that stuff came from? That's been going on forever. Amen. So there's no sin in that. There's nothing wrong with that. A lot of people have the idea that you got to just, stand and nothing, nothing else. It's just got to be God. No, God's put a lot of things in our earth to help us, to benefit us. And why? Because, dude, the world has fallen because of sin. We're in this nature of corruption and decay and all this stuff that's going on. Our bodies are dead because of sin. They're mortal. That word mortal means liable to die. And so God helps us. He's given us things to eat, things to take, things to utilize in our world around us that help us. And so there's nothing wrong with any of that. I take supplements all the time. As a matter of fact, I started having issues with high blood pressure. I didn't run to the doctor and get prescribed, you know, blood pressure medication. I know that's really bad for you. I did some research, found out that certain types of magnesium are necessary for certain aspects of blood, pumping the blood through your body. One of them is there's a muscle that extends out past the heart when it pumps out, that muscle will squeeze the blood down through your body, will help squeeze that blood down through your body. The problem is we're in a world right now where we're missing a lot of the nutrients. And so if that muscle doesn't, what it's supposed to do is squeeze and then release, squeeze and then release. And I found out that if you're lacking a certain type of magnesium, it will squeeze and it will stay cramped up and it will cause high blood pressure. You know, I found out that there's a type of I forget what it's called. It's part of what proteins are made of, but it's a type of supplement that when you take it, when it hits your bloodstream, it turns into nitrous oxide and it relaxes your arteries. And so I take that and I take the magnesium and I don't struggle with high blood pressure at all anymore. And it's because I recognized that my body was lacking, you know, certain nutrients that were necessary for me to have a healthy blood pumping system, you know, where your blood pumps through your system correctly. And as you get older, a lot of those things get more deficient. And if you use it right, which I do, I don't overdo it. I do it right. And when I do it right, my blood pressure is normal. And I can actually feel like sometimes in the morning I wake up and you know, because I took it maybe, you know, earlier in the evening, you know, I wake up in the morning, I can feel like I have a little bit of high blood pressure. I take my magnesium and my other arginine and I take that. And when I take that, you know, within half an hour, man, I feel smooth as ever. If I measure my blood pressure, it's normal. I mean, God's given us these things and with knowledge. Now that we have more knowledge, we can take advantage of that to do some natural things. But I'm going to tell you something. When you get hit with sickness and disease, man, that all that stuff, you know, may not mean a thing. You may need to tack that thing back and use your faith to overcome it. All right? And so God's wanting you to understand that. Now, the works of faith, this takes it beyond that. What do you do? What are the works of faith? Now, remember the word works there is the word ergon. And it means, Strong's defines it as toil as an effort or occupation. We've got to learn to make faith our occupation, our effort. You know, we've got to become more committed to the things of faith, amen, to the works of faith than we are now. So if your faith does not have works, can faith save you? No, it can't. James is saying this. He says, if a brother or sister is naked, now this is part of the reason why I've changed this a little bit. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, which are the word needed there is serviceable or requisite, which means necessary. You know, and it there defines it as needful, especially of the necessities of life. If you don't give them the things that are needed for the body or for life, what does it profit? What does your faith profit if you tell them just be warm and be filled? God's not for that. He wants you to be actively involved with one another in helping one another. If you do not give them the things needed for the body, what does it profit? What does your faith profit if you just tell them depart in peace, be warmed and be filled? You know, you could say that's your faith in action, but it's not. There's an effect. There's something, as Vine said, there's this effect of faith, as he defines it. There's an effect of faith that is part of the works of faith. In other words, if I truly believe God, I don't hoard my stuff. I trust God that if I meet the needs of somebody else, that God will meet my need. He will replenish whatever I lost in the process of meeting that need. And Proverbs defines that. He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord repays as much again. So you never lose out ministering to one another. All you do is gain fruit from through your works of faith. But it takes faith to be able to step out and do the works of faith. It takes faith to do that. And that's why I'm separating this out a little bit, because this is not just us acting in faith for our own benefit. It's us acting in faith, you know, especially when it comes to, you know, ministering and helping others, putting us outside of our comfort zone and being willing to do that. So that's what James is talking about. Thus also faith, verse 17, thus also faith by itself. And that means alone. I mean, it means only of itself. The word, it's a combination. By itself is a combination of two words, by. And the Greek actually defines that word kata as by in the Greek interlinear. And then hotu, which means itself. If it's just according to itself, if it's not beyond itself. So faith has to get outside of itself. Faith has to, see, you can think you have faith in you, but it ain't going to do you any good if you don't take that faith in you and put it outside. You got to take it outside of you, and you got to put it to work. And you don't put it to work by just speaking some nice words to somebody. You meet the need. You don't put it to work by, sitting there walking around going, yeah, I'm healed in Jesus' name. You walk into that. You live that life. You walk that life. You believe it ardently. Amen. And of course, God will show you how to do it for you. You know, the way I do things may not work for everybody. Jesus, you got to understand, how many people did Jesus heal? He healed thousands and thousands. And the way that he did it was different for each one. If you look at the individual people that he healed them individually. They were different. He ministered to them on the level of what they needed to receive in order to gain their healing or to gain their deliverance. And so God will do that for you too. You got to find what works for you in faith, but that's what you've got to do. You've got to do that. That's your responsibility. Amen. And this is part of growing up in faith. Amen. Start doing the works of faith. And then he goes on to say, if faith by itself does not have works, doesn't hold works, isn't part of that faith, that activity of doing those things, of having an effect, that faith having an effect around that person, what does it profit? What does it profit? Amen? I mean, I'll hold off on that. What does it profit? I mean, you can say to somebody, be healed, but are you helping them in that process? You know, when you spend time, you know, building them up in their faith in the word, that's part of it. When you spend the time helping them, maybe providing in some sense, you know, something that's going to get them further in their healing, that's the effect of faith. You're doing everything you can to move that person forward in their life. And that's what faith is about. It's about moving you forward in life. Not in this natural life, but in the life of God in us. Amen. I hope that makes sense. And anyway, he goes on to say in verse 18, oh, he says, well, in verse 17, let me finish that. It says, thus also faith by itself does not have works is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. In other words, the word show there is give evidence or proof of it, of your faith without your works, apart from your works, separate from your works. And I will show you my faith by my works. And that word by there is the word ek, which means from or out of my works. I will show you my faith from my works. And understand something. You need to get this in your heart, people. James is attacking multiple things here. But one of the things that he's attacking here is the body of Christ, you know, laming up and starting to just to turn in on themselves and consume things to themselves. And they're no longer living an expression of faith in their life. If you're truly a child of God, if you're a believer, you will live the expression of that faith in your life. And that's what he's digging at here underneath all of this, is that, you know what? You say that you have faith. And he says, he goes, well, let me show you. Verse 19, he says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Do you want to know? That word know there is gnosko, to know absolutely. O foolish man. Foolish there is the word kinos, which means empty. There defines it as empty, vain, or devoid of truth. And so we see here, this is what James was attacking. Those who were calling themselves believers, those who were calling themselves saints, but not living out their faith. They weren't living their faith out in any way, shape, or form. Listen to me. If you're going to be a believer, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, if you're going to call yourself a believer, if you're going to identify with being a saint or part of the body of Christ, you must live out the expression of your faith. That is what James is getting at here. So it's not just about deeds and actions and doings. It's talking about living the expression of it. The effect of faith on you produces things out here around you. It causes you to behave different. It causes you to express different. It causes you to interact differently. It does a lot of things in a very powerful, precious way if we will only give ourselves to it. And this is part of you growing in faith. Amen. Praise God. Okay, this is the end. This is the final part of growing in faith. All right. We're going to pick up now. We're going to start on talking about abounding in love. Now let's go back to our foundation scripture, 2 Thessalonians 1:3 through 5. It says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer." So there is a point to this. There's a point, there's a need, there's a point, a goal behind, you know, why we got to grow our faith and why we got to abound in love. And that is that we may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which we also suffer. Why would you suffer for so many things of God with God and then throw it all away because you refuse to walk in love or abound in love or grow your faith? Amen. And so you need to understand, and I'm going to tell you something. I don't think I have any of them here in here talking about love or anything, but there are, I found 3 or 4 scriptures, I believe, that reinforced love and faith, love and faith, love and faith. And in some cases, faith and love, like it's here. All right. Because truly to love one another requires growing your faith. You can't walk in love without faith. It's not possible. And then faith also works by love, so you can't really walk in faith without love. They both feed each other. But there's reference to these all throughout the New Testament, multiple times, them together as being required of us. And why are they required? It's so that the manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, which I talked about in the part one, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. In other words, God is now just and righteous to actually execute judgment on the world. Why? Because we have done those things that made us worthy, that counted us worthy for the kingdom of God. And of course, for which we also suffer. You know, you're suffering for the kingdom of God. You know, you can't walk with God. You can't walk with Jesus and not suffer in this world. You will. Listen to me. I don't really talk about suffering that much, but I'm going to tell you something. I've said this many times out of Psalms. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. We suffer. We suffer for God because we have an enemy that hates us. And he's going to do what he can to try and trip us up, mess us up, drive us out, turn us back to the world. He's going to do whatever he can, even if it's try to kill us to get rid of us. Oh, you're going to heaven? Fine, let me send you earlier. He will do whatever he can. We have an enemy, and we need to understand that. We're so caught up in the world, in the natural world, and just all the things that we face on a daily basis, and we don't recognize what's going on behind all of that. And for the fact that if you stand for Jesus, you will suffer. And the majority of that suffering will be persecution on some level. Listen to me. When I made a stand to walk with Jesus, I had to quit doing all the things in the natural that I love to do. I love to party. I love to drink. I love to dance. I love to hang out with, you know, with people. When I was younger, man, I mean, dude. But once I got saved, I had to change who I was and what I was about. And you know what? That's part of the suffering, is that sometimes we don't get to do what everybody else does. Well, why not? Because it's ungodly. Partying and getting drunk out of control is ungodly. It's the world. I'm not talking about having a drink here and there. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, losing control is not of God. It's of the world. And we've got to knock that off. Being carnal, being fleshly, sleeping around, dressing provocatively. Some of that stuff needs to stop. Because we're identifying, people are looking at us and saying, well, you're no different than I am. And see, you have to show your difference by living a different kind of life. Well, Pastor, that's sounding awfully legalistic. I'm not being legalistic and I'm not trying to be religious. I'm just telling you that when you said yes to Jesus, you said no to the world. Amen? And that's a needful thing to stay with that commitment. Love not the world, nor the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. It is of the world. And the world is passing away. And the works of it. So we need to understand that if we're going to walk with God, we got to turn from those things. And we got to make a commitment to be who we say we are. If I say that I'm a Christian, I need to make the commitment to live that out. And that part of that commitment is loving one another. Amen? So, first of all, we must commit to the commandment to love one another. And I know some of you have a hard time with that. You know, you think you're loving one another when you're really not. You know, and sometimes, you know, it's why you get in trouble. You know, or your love is conditional. I'll love my husband or I'll love my wife, you know, as soon as they start loving me. That's conditional. God's love is not conditional. Amen? John 13, 34, 35 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So first of all, that's how we prove that we're Jesus' his disciples. All right? Now that word disciple there is the word mathetes in the Greek, and it means a learner or pupil. There defines it as a learner, pupil, or disciple. Vine defines it as one who follows one's teaching. In other words, we're not just following the teachings of Jesus in that we read them and then we go about living our lives some other way. No, to follow his teachings mean that you conform your life to his teachings. One who follows one's teaching, a disciple, this is Vine's definition, a disciple was not only a pupil, but an adherent. That word adherent means one who follows. Hence, they are spoken of as imitators of their teacher. In other words, we live, if we're going to be disciples of Christ, we live, amen, imitating Jesus. Now, that sounds revolutionary, you know, because most of the people, you know, their idea of, well, you know, I could never be like Christ. You're called to be like Christ. You're called to live and be like Jesus. You're called to, this is James chapter 4, you're called to be conformed to the image of Jesus. You're to look like Jesus in all your behavior. I mean, not physically, but in your behavior, in your conduct, in your attitudes, in the way you deal with people. And so Jesus tells us, this is coming from Jesus himself in John 13, 34, 35. Anew, that word new there means new, is something that we're not accustomed to. Not necessarily new in time, but or recent, but new as in form or quality. You know, it's of a different nature from what is contrasted it of old. You know, one of the first commandment that God gave to Israel was love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So the command to love has always been there. But Jesus now brought it to the forefront and made it the primary commandment that we are to follow. And that's why it says new, because now this is something that we're not used to. This is now something that he's added to this. This has become a different nature. You know, this is who we are now, contrasted maybe to the old. We're doing something further than we than what was expected of Israel at the time, or what they thought at the time. And he says that you love one another. Agapao, to love in a social moral sense. Vines defines it as Christian love, whether exercised toward the brethren or toward men generally. It is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. You know, it's not good enough to love those who you like. That's what Vine is saying right now. I love my wife, but I don't just love my wife in the agapao sense. I love my kids. I love my church. I love people around me. I love people at work. I have a moral responsibility to them. And it doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter how friendly they are or how much I might like them. You cannot separate out that love. That love goes to everybody equally. And it's not spent on just those who we like or have some affinity for. Love, this is the definition Vine finally gets into. Love seeks the welfare of all. Works no ill to any. Love seeks opportunity to do good to all men, and especially towards them who are of the household of faith. And that's taken from Galatians 6. And we'll probably get into that later on. But you need to understand that love is not about friends. It's not about family. Some of you think that, some of you think, well, I'm just going to love my family and to heck with everybody else. Well, I can guarantee you, if you're not loving other people, you're not really properly loving your own family. How much time are you spending, not working any ill or, seeking the welfare. In other words, doing something about the welfare of those in your family. It was funny, this morning I was sitting here praying and it dawned on me about something with my wife and the Lord, I mean, he didn't say anything. He didn't need to. I just sat back and I realized, you know what? I need to do this. And I mean, because this is wrong. I'm kind of leaving her on her own here, and that's not right, Lord. And God goes, yeah, that's a good one there, man. And so I'm going to take care of that. Not right now, but I will a little bit later, probably. But you need to understand that how much of you are seeking the welfare of those around you. Seeking their welfare, not just yours, but their welfare. So that's the reason why some of you are so caught up in your own pain, in your own, depression, in your own suffering. It's because you're so wrapped up in yourself. And see, that's a sin. And I'll prove it to you later on. We're gonna run right into that. But the way you get out of that depression isn't through drugs. It's not through counseling. It's not through, going through therapy. The way you get out of that is you stop consuming yourself in yourself. You start seeking outward and looking to help others and be a blessing to other people. And as you do that, you find yourself thinking about yourself so much less. I mean, there are some times that I'm so busy, man, I don't have time to think about myself. My wife gets mad at me. You got to take care of yourself, man. She goes, I think God put me in your life to take care of you because you just don't take care of yourself. And there's a certain, is that right, baby? There's a truth to that, man. But see, that's what you want. You want God alerting people saying, hey, this person needs some help. Help them because they're focused on helping everybody else. Help them. How much are you helping, really, truly helping one another? Anyway, let us move on, all right? He goes on to say this in verse 35. He says, by this all will know that you are my disciples. All will know. This is how you show the world that you're a disciple of Jesus. You love one another. All will know. Gnosko means to know absolutely. Theor adds, come to know. So if they don't recognize it right away, they'll come to know. This guy's a disciple. This lady's a disciple of Christ. By this, all will know that you're disciples. You know, you're imitators of Christ. You're an adherent to Jesus, one who follows. You're a follower of Jesus. You stick to Jesus. You don't follow natural people around and emulate them. You emulate Christ. I mean, even with Christians and ministers and stuff like that, I emulate what's Christ in them. I don't emulate them. If I think of somebody, all of a sudden I look at them and I'm not seeing Christ in what they're doing. There was a minister that I really liked when I was younger, and there came a time when I stopped following him because that person stopped emulating what I knew to be God. And maybe they were all along, and I just finally recognized it. I don't know. But you know what? You adhere, you follow after Jesus in all things. Amen. So this is how they'll know that you're his disciples. The word commandment, I'm not going to get too far into that. Strong's defines it as an injunction. And an injunction means an order to do something or not. In other words, if there's an injunction to stay, let's say somebody puts out a command to take your house away from you, and then another court comes along, a higher court comes along and says, and they put an injunction to stay that mandate, that means that you don't have to get rid of your house until you can prove what you need to prove, or you have the time, they give you the time to try and work it out and fix it. But in this case, this is an injunction. This is an order to do something. We've got to love one another. It's an order. It's on us all the time. All right? It's on us all the time. It's an order all the time. Love one another. The moment you step out of love, I don't care what you think your justification is, it's wrong and it's sin. Amen? Know that. Just know that. All right? The second thing, this is all making that commitment to commit to the commandment to love one another. This is all about committing to loving one another. We know that it's a commandment. It's an injunction on us to do that. It's also how we abide in Christ. James 15, 9 through 12 says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Abide, that word abide there means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. There just defines it as to remain or abide, to stay in my love, to abide or remain in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, the word keep there is the word tereo, which means to guard from loss or injury properly by keeping the eye upon. This is from Strong's. And then figuratively, to fulfill a command. All right? To fulfill a command. There defines that word tereo as to one of the ways it defines it, because there's many. And I just picked out this one because it's relevant to what Jesus is saying here. To attend to carefully, take care of. So if you keep my commandments, if you attend to carefully my commandments, if you take care of my commandments, you attend to it carefully. Carefully, notice that. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus did it with the Father. He kept his Father's commandments, and he stayed and remained in his love. And he's telling us, you got to do the same thing I did with the Father. You got to keep my commandments. And if you do that, you will abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Amen. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. His joy is, that word kara means cheerfulness and calm delight. There defines it as joy and gladness. My joy may remain in you. In other words, meno. It's the same word as the word abide above. To stay, to remain, to abide. My joy may stay in you. Now look at what he's saying here. These things I have spoken to you. Why? That his joy may remain in us, and that our joy may be full. To render full or complete, to be full and complete. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, see this? This is my commandment. He says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. What's his commandment? That you love one another as I have loved you. So, he says, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. You abide in my life. That's how we abide in Christ. We abide in his love by keeping the commandment to love one another. Amen. by keeping the commandment to love one another. That's how we stay in Christ. And as a result of that, as a result of keeping his commandment, guess what? He's promising us these things that I've spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. He's telling us, if you abide in my love, if you keep my commandments, your joy, my joy will remain in you, and your joy will be full. That's what he's telling us. And if we're not walking around in joy, people, guess what? It's because we're not loving. We're not keeping the commandments of Christ. We're not loving one another as he loved us. And look at what he uses. He says that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus laid down his life for us. Amen. He ministered to the people. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He preached the word. He encouraged and exhorted with the word. He ministered with the word. He helped people. He gave to the poor. We know that that was something he did all the time. He gave to the poor. Amen. He did these things because that was part of him loving us. He was showing the love of God to the people of God. Amen. So if we hear that and hearken to it, then we'll have tremendous joy in our lives. Isn't that awesome? But it's how we abide in Christ. Where we show we're his disciples. This is how we continue to remain in Christ, is loving one another. Amen. Now I'm going to go ahead and stop here. We'll pick up on this next week. I don't want to get into the next one because it may take a little while. But praise God.